Song we just heard. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies a parchment made to write the love of God above, would drain the oceans dry. And what a blessing to be here again tonight. And thank you for being faithful. And I look forward to what, as Pastor said, God is going to do not only tonight but in the days ahead as a result of His Word. And that's what the Bible does. It's line upon line, here a little, there a little, and God just works on us through His Word. And I'm thankful for that and appreciate your faithfulness. And thank you for your prayers for me. The trips have been very uneventful, which is the way I like them. Just nothing to really report on, just a straight shot. So thank you for your prayers and appreciate that so much. It's been a joy to be here and see what God is doing at Shadow Mountain and be a part of it for just a few days. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a wonderful chapter in the Bible. It's the resurrection chapter, and God reveals to us in detail the power of His resurrection from the dead. And yet there's one verse kind of tucked into this chapter that I want to look at tonight, just one verse of Scripture, and yet powerful in its statement. I want to draw your attention to verse 34, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 34, the Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." The hardest thing you do every day is to wake up. I teach a class in the college called The Art of Storytelling. And it's a speech class, and we teach some things about how to tell a good illustration or how to tell a good story in the context of preaching or teaching God's Word. And one of the assignments that we come to within that course is I give the students a phrase, just a simple phrase, and they have to build an entire story around that phrase. And a couple of years ago, I was giving out these phrases to the students, assigning them their phrase. And I gave to a young man the simple phrase, "I took a nap." I took a nap. That was his phrase. And he had to build a story around that phrase, "I took a nap." Well, his scheduled time came, and he stood up to give his 10-minute story, a story that I will never forget as long as I live. He told how during a winter break at the college, he did not have the opportunity to go home like most of the kids did for Christmas and New Year's, but had a good job working a warehouse job, loading trucks and so on. And during the Christmas season, they're very busy, and so they offered him some additional hours, which he was more than happy to take. So he was working double shifts. He was working 16 hours and then would be off for a couple of days, then go back and work 16 hours and making some good money over the break. And this particular occasion that he began to tell us about, he went to work on a Thursday, and he worked that 16-hour shift, getting off work at about 7 o'clock on Friday morning. He was extremely tired. They had had an unusually busy shift loading these trucks for Christmas and so on, and didn't get even a chance hardly to eat much during that 16 hours of work. And by the time he got back to campus, he was exhausted, he was tired, he was hungry, and probably a little more tired than hungry. And so it was about 8 o'clock when he got back to campus, and so he decided, you know what, I'm just going to lay down, I'm going to take a nap, And then I'll get up and I'll eat lunch. And during the break, we still serve meals for the few students that are there. Usually there's about 100 or so that are there. And so the cafeteria is in full force. And he thought, I'll just lay down. I'll take a nap and then I'll get up and shower, get dressed, and go to lunch. So he went in his room. He laid down in his bunk, went to sleep. And he slept really well. Just went out cold. And suddenly he was awakened and he looked at his watch. It was 5:05. And he thought, I have slept from 8 o'clock until 5 o'clock. 9 hours, you know. And, man, supper's at 5:30. I missed lunch. He's extremely hungry now, so he thought, man, I got to get to supper. I got 25 minutes. He jumped up. He ran down the hall and got a quick shower and got kind of cleaned up, threw some clothes on, and he ran out to the dining hall. And he walked in the dining hall, and there was nobody there. Now, in college, it is a place where a lot of practical jokes take place. And somebody's always trying to, you know, pull your leg or whatever. And he thought, as he walked in that dining hall, okay, where is everybody? You know, they're trying to fool me into thinking the rapture's taking place or something, you know. So he's expecting somebody to jump out, you know, try to scare him or something. So he's kind of tentatively walking into the dining hall, but he's kind of confused. I mean, dinner's at 5:30. It's like 5:28. He's thinking, where is everybody? And he's walking through the dining hall, and he gets to the kitchen area, and he sees a couple of people way in the back of the kitchen working, preparing food or whatever. And so he thinks, well, good, at least the rapture didn't take place. And so he called to them. He said, hey. And they looked up, and he said, hey, where is everybody? He said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, it's 5:30. It's time for dinner. They said, no, dinner's not till 6. He said, no, it's Friday night, and dinner's at 5:30. He said, it's not Friday night. It's Saturday night. Dinner's at 6. He slept from 8 a.m. on Friday to 5 p.m. on Saturday. That is a nap. As I heard that story, I thought, that has got to be a record. But you know, sometimes spiritually, we sleep longer than that. Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In Romans chapter 13, Paul said, in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Proverbs says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, ye are all the children of light and children of the day. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The tendency is that oftentimes when we're tired and sleepy and that alarm goes off in the morning and we know we've got to get up, but the tendency is to hit that snooze button. Just 5 more minutes. Boy, 5 more minutes will get me through the day. 5 more minutes, if I could just stay in bed 5 more minutes, you know, I'll be okay. I'll be able to go. So we hit that snooze button, and boy, that 5 minutes goes faster than any 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, that thing goes off again, and you hit that snooze button again. Could I ask you tonight that as God sounds some alarms in this verse, that you don't hit the snooze button? God says it's time to awake. And in this little verse of Scripture, verse 34, I believe God gives us 4 alarms that are going off. First of all, we see the alarm of righteousness. He says, awake to righteousness. Did you know that righteousness exalteth a nation? we're in election season now, and we see the New Hampshire primaries today, and we just had the Iowa caucus, and we're barreling toward, you know, November and the national election, and we think, boy, if, you know, this person would get elected, or if this would happen, perhaps the nation could go a little different direction or whatever, and we tend to think that a nation is gonna be determined in its dealings by those in office, or those in the White House, or those in Congress. But God says, no. Awake to righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. I wonder sometimes in our nation if we even know what sin is. We tend to think, well, it's not really wrong unless you get caught. You know, I mean, if you're dumb enough to get caught, well, then you deserve some punishment. But, I mean, nothing's really wrong unless you get caught. We see that philosophy playing out in so many different scenarios. For example, the phrase, don't drink and drive. We hear that all the time. Don't drink and drive. And really, the philosophy behind that statement is, go ahead and sin, just don't get caught. Because God says don't drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's a polite way for God to say, John, guess you ever take one drink, you're a fool. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without a cause? They that tarry long at wine, they that seek after mixed wine, look not thou upon the cup when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. For at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Thou shalt be as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. And thou shalt say in the morning, I'll seek it yet again. People think, well, I can control how I drink. I can be moderate about it. God says you'll seek it yet again and again and again. We think, well, I can go ahead and defy God's command. I don't have to obey God. As long as I don't get caught, as long as I don't hurt anybody, as long as I don't get in an accident or whatever. So go ahead and sin, just don't get caught. That's the whole idea behind safe sex. We've spent billions of dollars in this country trying to educate young people about safe sex. And all we're telling them is, go ahead and sin, just don't get caught. Because God says no sex outside of marriage. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all. And the bed, that's the word koite. It's a pretty graphic word in the Greek. It means the planting of sperm into the female. Koite. The bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. See, sex is not dirty. Sex is not sinful. God created it. Okay? But he placed it within the boundary of marriage. He said, marriage is honorable in all. The bed, the sexual act, is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So God placed this matter of sex between a man and a woman within the boundary of marriage. If you take it outside that boundary, you've got sin. See? Just like if you were playing basketball, as long as you stay within the boundary lines, you can move the ball up and down the court and play the game. But if you step on the boundary line, you're out of bounds. You have forfeited the ball. You have turned the ball over. And God says, I've put a boundary around this wonderful thing I've created called sex. And as long as you are in that boundary, it's honorable. It's sacred. It's something that God created. But if we step out of that boundary, it's sin. But the world today says, well, go ahead and sin. Just don't get caught. Now, we might think, well, okay, I see that. That's black and white. That's pretty obvious in the Bible. I mean, a little bit of study of those particular areas, that's easy. But what about, you know, like my attitude? How do I determine if my attitude is right or wrong? Or how do I determine if my thoughts are proper or not? Or what about my speech? Or what about my friends or my associations? Or you know, is it okay to do this or not do this? How do we determine all that? How do we know what is right and wrong? How do we know what God approves of and what He doesn't approve of? There's a beautiful filter in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, where God says, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's a filter that we can run everything in our life through. Whether we think it, whether we act it, whether we react to it, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Can I say this? Can I think this? Can I do this? Can I respond like that? Well, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus think? What would Jesus do? He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. If we could somehow throw up on this screen the steps of Jesus Christ, how He lived, how He walked, if we could just put His steps up there. And then over the top of that PowerPoint, we put another PowerPoint of our steps today. How close would they match? Because that's what the Bible says. We're to walk even as He walked. So were my thoughts today in step with His thoughts? Were my deeds today in step with His deeds? And if those things are not connected, if those things are not in sync, then obviously we've got something in our life that we need to get right. Awake to righteousness. The alarm of righteousness. But secondly, I see the alarm of revival. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Now, I think sometimes we have a misconception about revival. We tend to think of revival as an event at the church. We think of revival as something that's scheduled on the calendar. The pastor gets up and announces, we're going to have a revival meeting. We're going to have some revival services. We're going to have a time of revival in our church. And in our minds, we think of an event. We think about some days on the calendar. We think about a certain time of the year, perhaps. We think of an evangelist coming in, and there's going to be some extra preaching and so on. And we think of revival in the sense of something on the calendar. But God is desirous that revival be ongoing. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. In other words, God's desire for Shadow Mountain Baptist Church is not that we have revival for 3 days in February and then we go back to same old tomorrow. Right? So He's saying, awake to righteousness and sin not. Sometimes I think we love 1 John 1:9, and we ought to. That's a promise in the Bible that we need every day. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm glad that God doesn't say in the margin of 1 John 1:9, now you can only use this 100 times. You know, once you reach 100, then, you know, you're out of tries. And, you know, you're just going to have to deal with it. No, that verse is unconditional. It has no limit. There's no statute of limitations, so to speak, to that verse. You can use it over and over again, multiple times a day, multiple times a week. But if we're not careful, we kind of carry 1 John 1:9 around like a lucky rabbit's foot. Because in our mind, we think, okay, well, I'm not doing right now, but I can get it right later. In other words, I'm thinking a wrong thought, but it's okay because later I can confess that sin and God will forgive me. So we sin knowing that we're going to confess it later. And while we're confessing it later, we know I'm going to go do it again. We go do it again knowing we can confess it. We confess it, know we're going to go do it again. And God says, stop it. In other words, awake to righteousness and sin not. In other words, God, when God works in our heart about a sin or about an area of obedience, God doesn't want just us, okay, we came forward, we made a decision, nothing happens, nothing changes. No, God wants that to be ongoing. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. In fact, sometimes in the Old Testament we read where God got tired of their sacrifices. You know, they'd come time after time and bring these sacrifices, and God says, you know what, I'm tired of those. I'm tired of your burnt offerings. I'm tired of your sacrifices. I need to see something change in your heart. You're doing these rituals. You're going through these motions. And if we're not careful in our present day, we can just, you know, kind of go to church on Sunday and then live however we want to Monday through Saturday. God wants us to awake to the alarm of revival in our life, that we live out what we know to be true. Years ago, my son and his wife and their two daughters, they were traveling in evangelism, and they had called one Saturday and they said, or Friday, I guess it was, and they said, hey, we're traveling and we're headed up to Northern California, and it looks like we're going to get into Lancaster about 1 o'clock in the morning. Can we crash there for a few hours, get some sleep before we go on to the meetings? And we said, sure, come on. And I was traveling that day as well, coming in to town a little bit before them, hopefully. And I said, yeah, we'll leave the door open. Just come on in, you know, crash. So they got to Lancaster about 1 in the morning, and we had everything ready for them. So they just went right to bed. And I had gotten in earlier that day and had gone to bed because I was going to travel the next day as well. And so I got up about 6 o'clock in the morning. And Katie and Annie, my two granddaughters, Katie was 4 at the time and Annie was 2. And they had been sleeping in the vehicle, you know, as they traveled. And so they got their rest. At 6 o'clock, they were up and at them. You know, they were ready to go. And April, she got up and kind of got them dressed. And she said, you guys play and Grandma will feed you breakfast. And I'm going to go back and sleep a little bit more because we're not going to leave till about 9. And so I'm going to go back to bed. You know, so the girls were up and we were glad they were up. We were kind of playing with them and having breakfast. And I said to my wife, I said, I'm going to go wash my car. I was going to be leaving later in the day as well to go to a meeting. I'd been driving some and the car was kind of grimy and I thought, I'm going to wash my car. So I get up from the table and headed toward the garage. And the two girls, Katie and Annie, they're following me. They said, Grandpa, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to wash my car. Why? Well, because it's dirty. Why? Because I've been traveling. Why? Because I'm an evangelist. Why? Because God called me. Why? I don't know. 4-year-olds that drive you crazy. And so I get out in the garage and I'm getting the bucket and the brush and the spray nozzle for the hose and the soap and the whole 9 yards. You know, I'm collecting all this stuff, trying to get it together. And the girls are saying, can we help? Can we help? Can we help? And I said, well, girls, maybe. You know, you're already dressed. Your mom's already gotten you all cleaned up, ready for your trip. And so we got to be careful. We don't want to get you all messed up. But you can help me dry. I'm going to wash the car, get all washed down, and then here's some towels, some old towels. We'll take those out. And when we get ready to dry the car, then you can help me. Okay, yes, sir. You know, they're all excited. So we go out into the driveway, and it was a cement driveway there in the house we lived in at that time. And the girls, I said, now you stand on the grass right here. Just stand on the grass and Grandma's going to wash the car down. So I hooked up the hose and I put the spray nozzle on there, you know, and turned the water on. Well, every hose has a little bit of leak, you know, and the water's running out on the driveway. And I put the soap in the pail and I take the hose with the nozzle and I start spraying and the suds are, you know, building up. And the girls are just standing there watching all this. Oh, this looks like fun, you know. So I get that all set. I start spraying the car down, getting it nice and wet. I took the brush and I'm scrubbing on there. All this time, the water's kind of, you know, spraying out on the driveway. It's getting kind of wet. And I'm working away and I turn around and Katie and Annie have gotten off that grass and they're on that cement and they're kind of stamping around in that water. And I said, girls, no, get back on the grass. Don't get in that water. It's nasty. It's dirty. And your mom will kill me if you get messed up. Now, you just stay over here. Just you wash until right to dry. Just stay right there. Yes, sir. You know, so I go back to work and I'm washing this car down and the water keeps building up in that driveway and it's tempting. And I turn around, here those girls are. They're back off that grass. They're in that water. They're sloshing in it. They're stamping in it. I said, girls, get back on that grass. Get back on the grass. Don't get in that dirty water. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I went back to trying to hurry, you know, before they get into trouble. And I'm washing this car. Well, now that water was built up. There's probably, a quarter of an inch or so on that driveway. And I turn around, and those girls, Katie was leading the way, 4 years old, Annie right behind her. And they're just stamping through that water, just making it splash, just stamping through that water. And they're singing. And they're singing O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. I'm looking at this thinking, what is wrong with this picture? But you know, boy, you know, it's in moments like that, not only do your kids teach you powerful lessons, but the Holy Spirit just preaches to you during those times. And the Holy Spirit said, you know, you're a lot like those girls. I mean, you know the answers, you know the Bible, you know the verses, you know all this stuff, but, you know, even though you know it, you're still slopping around in the world. And sometimes we know that we need revival and we experience some level of revival and we're thankful that God has spoken to our heart. We make some decisions, but you know what? Tomorrow morning, we got to get back on the grass. Amen. We got to stay out of the water because God says, awake, awake to righteousness, awake to revival. But then he reminds us of the alarm of redemption. He says, for some have not the knowledge of God. You see, it might sound kind of hard, sort of maybe rule-oriented for God to say, hey, awake to righteousness, live right, quit your sinning, you know. That sounds kind of rigid, you know, like we like a little child say, why? You know, we don't always understand everything that God says that we're to do or not do. The thou shalt and the thou shalt nots get a lot of people off course and we wonder, well, why? Why do we have to live so different from the world? Why do we have to take a stand for God? Why can't we do this? Or why are we supposed to do this? And God says, awake, awake to righteousness, awake to revival. Don't just get right for a few days, but stay right. Well, why? Because of the alarm of redemption. Some have not the knowledge of God. The reason we need to live a righteous life, the reason the church needs to live in revival is because people around us are lost. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. Now, that's a long compound sentence. Let's see if we can unpack that a little bit. Pastor, would you help me? Pastor, stand here and just kind of face me this way. And come up and help me. Braden, right? Is it Braden? Okay. Braden, you're going to help me too. And you stand over here and you face me this way. Okay? All right? All right. Now, see if we can understand this verse. Let's let pastor represent God. You have to use your imagination. Hey, we're made in the image of God, so who knows, you know? But you know, for now, I mean, he's pastor, but he's God. Okay, so this is God. Let's let Braden represent somebody that's not saved. Okay, Braden, have you been saved? You know you're on your way to heaven? If you were to die right now, where would you go? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Did you know you can know that? That's a wonderful thing. And by the way, I can't take that away from him even for an illustration. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father that gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Braden has trusted Christ as Savior. By the way, children can be saved. And so Braden is saved. He's on his way to heaven. But for the sake of this illustration, we're going to let him represent somebody that's not saved. Okay? I'm going to play the role of a Christian. I'm saved, but I have sin in my life. And I'm not willing to deal with it. For whatever reason, I'm not willing to have revival. I'm not willing to get right. Okay? So we have God, we have an unsaved person, and we have what we might call a carnal Christian. Okay? Now, the verse said, if our gospel, the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saves us from our sin and gives us eternal life. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Okay, that's Braden. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. Okay? Now, does God want to save the sinner? Yes. The Bible tells us that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, I can tell you in the authority of that book, the Bible, it's God's will you get saved. It's His will. That's His desire. That's His plan for you. So God wants the sinner to be saved. But the Bible says there, whom the God of this world. Well, who's the God of this world? Satan. Prince of power of the air, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's Braden. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. So God wants the sinner to be saved, but the God of this world, Satan, does he want the sinner to be saved? No. In fact, Satan will do anything he can to keep somebody from getting saved. But is the devil as powerful as God? No, we know that from 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So God's teaching us as Christians, we have a greater power in us called the Holy Spirit that comes to live in us when we get saved. He's greater than Satan. So Satan cannot stop God from giving the light to the sinner. He's not that powerful. Satan can't go up to God and say, God, you're not saving anybody anymore. He can't do that. God's bigger than he is, right? So Satan cannot stop God from sending the light of the gospel to the sinner. But what can Satan do? He puts the Christian who has sin in his life between God and the lost person. Now, is the gospel still shining? Yeah, it's still shining. Is the sinner seeing it? No, it's being hid. It's being blocked. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them. And you know what? If people are honest, if they're not saved and they're honest, a lot of times they'll tell you the reason I'm not saved is because of a Christian. They've seen somebody that wasn't awaking to righteousness. They weren't living in a state of revival. And they kind of chalk it up as another hypocrite in the church, don't they? It was Gandhi who said, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. Ouch. And that's why God says we've got to awake to this alarm of righteousness. We've got to awake to this alarm of revival because of the alarm of redemption. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Thank you, Braden. Thank you, Pastor. And that leads us to the fourth alarm, the alarm of regret. I speak this to your shame. If we sleep through the alarm of righteousness, if we sleep through the alarm of revival, if we sleep through the alarm of redemption, one day we are going to awaken to the alarm of regret. I'm afraid some people are going to quote the Psalms when they stand before God one day. And maybe not even know it. But they're going to say something very similar to Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and no man would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What a tragic thing for someone to stand before God one day at the judgment and say, nobody cared. Nobody cared enough to tell me how to get saved. Nobody cared enough to invite me to church. Nobody cared enough to help me know how to get to heaven. And I'm afraid that's going to be regret for those of us that are saved. Some years ago, I was preaching a week of teen camp at a place called the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. There was a church there at the ranch that summer from a very small town in Ohio, Hayesville, Ohio. It's a town of probably about 50 people. But a wonderful church there. Church was running at that time probably about 300 people, just reaching people all around that area. And they had a dynamic youth group. Their youth pastor was the pastor's son. His name was Steve, and he was a single fella, about 30 years old, had never gotten married. And he was the youth pastor and doing a fantastic job. What was unusual about this youth group was they had 25 guys and 5 girls in their youth group. Probably because Steve was single. He didn't relate too well to girls, I guess. But they came to camp. And at the Bill Rice Ranch, when you bring kids to camp, the sponsors from the church become the counselors in the cabin. They don't have counselors already there at camp to take care of your kids. So some adults come from the church, and they stay with the kids in the cabin. And so they had 25 guys, which was enough to fill a whole cabin. And Steve, the youth pastor, he was staying in the cabin with the guys. The 5 girls, they didn't have a youth pastor's wife to stay with them, so they put them in another cabin with another church that had enough girls and a sponsor there and so on. The pastor and his wife had also come to camp, but they had not come on the bus. They had driven their car down, and they were staying there at the camp in a little trailer, little camping trailer. One morning at 5 o'clock, a knock came on that camper door. The pastor was awakened to the knock, and he said, "Who is it?" And they said, "Pastor, this is so-and-so from the office. There's a phone call for you. It's an emergency." Well, the pastor said, "Just give me a second." He quickly threw some clothes on, went outside and followed this young man to the camp office and took the phone call. Upon receiving the call, he made his way slowly to the cabin where his son Steve, the youth pastor, and the 25 boys from his church were sound asleep. Went inside and woke up his son and said, "Steve, we're going to have to get the boys up." He turned on the lights and began to go around and shake the young men, tried to get them awake. And the young men were trying to figure out what was going on. You know, it's still dark outside. They're thinking, what's going on? And They're trying to get awake to hear what their pastor has to say. And as they were doing so, pastor went over to the bunk of a young man whose name was Chris, 15 years old. And Chris was sitting up in his bunk, stretching, trying to get awake like everybody else. His pastor went over and knelt beside him. And he said, "Chris, I've got some terrible news. Your mom's just passed away. Single-parent home. His mom had not been feeling well for a couple of weeks. Thought she had the flu. Turned out to be an aneurysm on her brain. And that morning at about 4:30, she had slipped into eternity." Chris buried his face in the shoulder of his pastor and began to weep. The first words out of his mouth sometime later were, "Pastor, she's in hell. Because I never told her once about Jesus Christ." About an hour later, I helped Chris put his luggage into the trunk of the pastor's car. We stood at the top of that Bill Rice Ranch Road and had a word of prayer for that long trip home. As I watched those taillights go down that Bill Rice Ranch Road out onto the highway, I stood there and I thought, what if that phone call had been for me? What if it had been my neighbor? What if it had been one of my loved ones? Or maybe a best friend? And the phone call would have been for me this morning that they're in eternity. Would I be standing here saying they're in hell because I never told them once about Jesus Christ? You see, the alarms are pretty important. Awake. Awake to righteousness. Awake to revival. Why? Because of the alarm of redemption. Because if we sleep through that, there's an awful alarm of regret. There's nothing that keeps us in a state of revival anymore than realizing there are people all around us that need what we have. And may we be faithful to be awake and not be napping in this our time to do something for Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, how I thank you for these folks that have made their way again to your house tonight. And I thank you for your word. It's so simple. It's just so easy to understand. And yet, Lord, sometimes very difficult to practice. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would convict us where there is unrighteousness in our life. Something that is contrary to who you are and what you are and what you want us to be. Lord, where there is sin found in our life tonight, may we take seriously 1 John 1:9. May we confess that sin, make it right. And Lord, help us not to just get up off our knees thinking, well, now I'm freed up again to do as I please. But Lord, help what we've heard tonight and even this week and to linger in our minds and hearts, that revival might not just end because the calendar event is over. But Lord, tonight and tomorrow and throughout the course of 2020, we might live in a state of revival. Because Lord, all around us are people that need redemption. And may we be faithful in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, the way that we think and act, so others can come to Christ, so that gospel can have that light shining through our lives into theirs, and they can be saved. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that has never been saved, they've never trusted you as Savior, Lord, may they realize that tonight is the day, the night of salvation for them, and they can come to you as Savior. And so work in our hearts, speak to us, deal with us, and help us to respond. In Jesus' name. Let's stand quietly if we can, and our pianist is going to begin to play. And I just simply ask.